Wisconsin. And as we look out the windows and the glass in the doors, it is just a tremendously beautiful sight. We have a very beautiful snowfall coming down. The first one of any measurable input in this winter. And it's one of those beautiful, beautiful days, if you like snow, that I think you can only find to this extent in Wisconsin. We wish you were here with us. But we invite you to open your Bibles with us to Joshua chapter 17. We're going to be looking at two verses. The verses are verses 3 and 4. And at first, there doesn't seem to be much here of anything. But the further you look, the more you see. And I'm going to take a little bit different tack during the sermon this morning. I'm going to kind of walk you through what I went through during the week. We've been together here in the Coon Valley area now for 11 or 12 years, and you're able to handle something like this, which is not an easy section to look at. You won't find much of this in concordances, what we're going to be looking at today. But I'd like to read the verses first. But Zelophehad, and I'm not sure pronouncing that right, but I'm going to be looking at that word quite a bit this morning. Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah and Noah, Hogah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the princes, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he, Joshua, gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father." Now, the verses, the chapters at the end of Joshua have to do with the dividing of the inheritance among the children of Israel. And there are two different unique examples that break into the regular pattern. One is when Caleb comes to ask for a share of the inheritance that God had promised him. And the second one is here where five daughters come and ask for the inheritance that the Lord had given to them. And Joshua immediately granted both requests. Now, when you look at something like this, and I had decided quite a while ago to preach a sermon on these two verses, and at first there didn't seem to be a whole lot here, but it was one of these two unique things that bear special attention. And so this is the thought process. Anybody who looks at verse 1, or verse 3 rather, the first verse of the text, anybody who looks at verse 3, especially if you read it out loud, a lot of times you get more out of Scripture if you read it out loud, you are struck by the fact that there's a ton of names here. In one verse, a bunch of names. So you start counting, and you find out there are 10 names that are given to us here in verse 3. And these 10 names are divided into two sections. The first one is genealogy, if you will, of Zelophehad. That traces it back four more generations. And the second section, the second five, are the names of his daughters, his five daughters. Now, let's use what we know. We know that the number five in Scripture is an extremely important number. The whole Bible is built on fives, kind of like the Great Pyramid is, but that's another story. We looked at that. And here you have two fives in one verse. The number five is not mentioned, but it's there when you start counting. So you have a double shot here in verse 3, which tells me that the Holy Spirit has something really important here. What is it? What is it? The next verse is filled with VIPs. You have the five daughters coming to Eleazar the priest, who arguably was the most important person, humanly speaking, in the whole children of Israel. And you have Joshua, the son of Nun, humanly speaking, the commander-in-chief of the army, only under Jesus Christ. And then you have the princes. These were representatives of the congregation. What you have here is a legal court scene. That's what you've got. And it has to do with the inheritance. The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. The key that unlocks this whole thing, or one of the keys, is the importance of the inheritance, which you and I have a hard time grabbing. In Israel, the inheritance was a type of the new heavens and new earth and the spiritual inheritance that God's elect were going to receive. And they knew it. The elect people knew it. The inheritance was given to them by lot, and that came by God with the Urim and the Thummim. And it was extremely important. How important was it? Let's use what we know. There was a man called Naaman one time whose inheritance was a vineyard that located right next to the property of the castle of King Ahab, the most wicked king that Israel ever had, and his wife Jezebel, who had no love for God's people at all, but was covering the country blood red with the blood of the prophets. Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard. Ahab came to king, the king comes to a nobody and says, give me your vineyard and I'll pay you money for it, or I'll give you a better one. Naboth said, no, I'm not going to give away the inheritance that the Lord God gave me. He put his life on the line and he paid for it dearly. It cost him his life. But the inheritance meant that much to him because it was given to him by God. It was God's gift to him, and it had eternal ramifications. Let's understand this. Now these five daughters come to these VIPs. The Lord commanded Moses, not demanding this, just pleading their case, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. And right away, Joshua gave it, gave his command, carried it out. It was easy for Joshua. He had commands from Moses that Moses had gotten from God. This case was not so easy as far as Moses was concerned. The case with Caleb was, that was very easy. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, 35 and 36, surely there shall not, this is God talking to Caleb. Caleb was one of the 12 men who was sent to spy out the Holy Land. Caleb and Joshua and 10 others. And you know the story of that one. The 10 others came back and filled the hearts of the people with fear. We can't do that. There's giants there. The cities, walls, what the heaven, we can't take it. Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, yes, we can. God gives it to us, he'll take it. We'll take it. They couldn't stem the tide. But Caleb was blessed. God said, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swore unto your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and we find out later also Joshua. He shall see it, and to him, Caleb, I will give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. So Moses knew it came from God. Moses wrote it down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Joshua knew that. He gave Caleb the land. That was one of the two exceptions we're looking at. Now we come to the five daughters. This was not quite so easy because the inheritance always came down through the sons. And we find out as history unraveled that the Jewish VIPs and the rabbis didn't think a whole lot about women. They wouldn't even talk with a woman. A lot of them would not. It was beneath their dignity. The family of a woman is found in Jewish writings, the rabbis. The family of the woman is no family at all. They don't count. Some of them even questioned whether a woman had a soul. Shocking, wasn't it, then, how Jesus related to women? It was not the norm, not in those days. Okay, so we get a concordance, and we find out that this case that we're looking at with Zelophehad and his five daughters is talked about in Numbers chapter 27. And you have it almost word for word starting out here. I'm starting with verse 1. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh. I'm not running through this because I want to hurry through it, but to point out, it's the same thing as we've got here in Joshua chapter 17. Of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They stood before Moses, and before Eleazar the priest, and before the priests of all the congregation. Here are your VIPs again. This is an official legal document. These are the legal authorities of the Jewish church, the Jewish people. They stood before Moses and Eleazar the priest. Just like Eleazar the priest is here in Joshua chapter 17. Same man. They stood before Moses and Eleazar the priest and before the princes of all the congregations by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The tabernacle. Place where God dwelt. Type of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're talking very, very important things here. What did they say? Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died in his own sins and had no sons. The curse had been on every man that was 20 years old or above. Not one of them is going to enter the Holy Land except Joshua and Caleb. Only two. Everyone else died during the 40 years in the wilderness. Well, the father of these five daughters died too, but they made a point of this. Our father was not one of the company that gathered themselves together against the Lord in Korah. He was not a rebel. He was a sinner, yes. He died in his own sins, but he wasn't a member of them. That's important. Then the question that they ask, why should the name of our father be done away among his family, because he hath no son? Give us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. Now, as we're going to look through into this, what kind of women were they? They were very humble Christian women. They would not be part of the feminist movement that we have in our country today. Not these. And we're going to find that out even a little later. But they are not coming to make demands. But they're asking a petition. Now, Moses didn't know what to do. He had no command from God here. And rather than guess, he did the right thing. He went to the Lord. Verse 5, I'm in Numbers 27 yet. Verse 5, and Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord answered. The Lord answered, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. So here was the answer that God gave to Moses. It was easy for Joshua to follow them, but again, it had not been so easy for Moses. But there is more. There is more. The chapter doesn't end there. The number of daughters, as we find out, was five. The meanings of their names, and this, you know, sometimes the meanings aren't exactly right, and sometimes we can't find the meanings. The meanings that I found in Young's Concordance were the meaning of Mahlah is mildness, a nice name. Noah means rest. Skipping Huldah and going down to Milcah, that means counsel. They're asking counsel of the Lord here. And Tirzah means delight. Now, according to the Young's Concordance, the meaning I've got for Huldah means magpie, which does not seem to fit in here at all. So I question whether that's the right. Now, I don't know. And maybe there's something about a magpie that is a very, very pleasant bird. If it's a bride, I don't know. This one doesn't seem to fit in with it for me. But being that she is one of the five, we know what kind of a woman she was. Okay, now, the Holy Spirit used this command of Moses to go a step further and write it in the official law. And I'm starting with verse 8. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying. Now we're going to have a precedent here. We're going to take this unique situation and build something from it. If a man dies and has no son, then he shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. If he have no daughter, then shall his inheritance go unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then he shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then he shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next of him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, they're covering every situation that could arise here. This is important. We're talking about the inheritance. Now we go to chapter 36, and we find out that the rule was expanded. It's a rather long reading, but please, open your Bibles. We're in Numbers chapter 36. This is so important, and it has very serious ramifications. Notice the VIPs again. This is an official court scene. And the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the children of Maker, the children of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spake before Moses and before the princes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. The reason I'm emphasizing that this is a court scene, an official, is because the Jewish rabbis can't take it away. It's thus saith the Lord. And if a daughter gets the inheritance when there's no son, then the daughter gets the inheritance, and the Jewish rabbis can't take it away. It's thus saith the Lord. And now notice how this goes, how this falls down. They said, the Lord commanded my Lord to give the land, that's my Lord is the Moses, the Lord God commanded my Lord Moses to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel, and my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zeholophad our brother unto his daughters. Notice there's no arrogance here. Behold, you know, our Lord, they're very, very humble people. And if, now here could be a problem, if they be married to any one of the sons of other tribes of the children of Israel. Then their inheritance would be taken away from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put in the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received, married. So it shall be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be, then their inheritance be put away into the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received, so shall the inheritance be taken away from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. Can you understand that? Here's somebody from the tribe of Judah. The man had no sons, he's got daughters. The daughters get his inheritance. The daughters marry someone, say, from the tribe of Benjamin. When they die, or when the Jubilee comes, when all the property goes back to the last owners of the tribes, this land then wouldn't be to Judah anymore. It would be in the land, a tribe of Benjamin, or whatever it was I said. There's the problem here, is that one tribe could lose some of their inheritance. So now God expands this. This is important. This is why Mary, the mother of God, mother of Jesus Christ, Mary Joseph, by the way, he's of the same tribe. Let's come into this. Okay, now what? Moses commanded the children of Israel according to the word of the Lord. It's always this. Thus saith the Lord. What did God say? The tribe of the sons of Joseph have said well. They've got a good point. Now let's cover it. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Jehoshaphat, saying, let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe of their fathers they shall marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his father, and every daughter that possesseth an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, but that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of their tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. Here's the point. Yes, the daughters can marry. They receive the inheritance. They can marry anybody they want, except this. They marry in their own tribe. Now, what did the daughters of Jehoshaphat do? Were they daughters of Jezebel? Say, well, you don't have right to tell us what tribe we can marry. We can marry any tribe we want. That's not the kind of people they were. The next verse, even as the Lord commanded Moses, so did the daughters of Jehoshaphat. They were obedient to the command of God. Obedient to the command of God. That's characteristic of a child of God. For Mahalalel, Tirzah, and Hulda, and Milcah, and Noah. Now notice that the orders change here. They didn't marry according to age. It happened as it happened. And the daughters of Jehoshaphat were married unto their father's sons, and they were married into the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of the family of their father. That's verse 12. Now, the Holy Spirit could have stopped right there, but he did not. The next verse reads this way. These are the commandments and judgments which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses unto the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. Well, what difference does that make? Well, what difference does it make where the commands were given? The command was a command no matter where it was given. Well, was the Holy Spirit just trying to fill up the page here? We know he doesn't write that way. Why does he mention where this was done? It was done in the plains of Moab. And let's use what we know. One of the most beautiful women in all Scripture came from Moab, and that was Ruth the Moabitess. And when you think of the land of Moab, you've got to think of Ruth. In the plains of Moab. And you know the story of Ruth.
And you know how the book of Ruth ends, with a genealogy. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, Hezron begat Ram, Ram begat Amminadab, Amminadab begat Nahshon, Nahshon begat Salmon, Salmon begat Boaz, Boaz begat Obed, Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. David, the great king, of whom, humanly speaking, Jesus Christ descended. And you also know, one of the shocking, shocking things, that the name Ruth appears in the first chapter of the New Testament. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Ruth begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. Anybody who has eyes that can see knows that the Holy Spirit is telling us something here. There is a connection between these laws that we have recorded here in the book of Numbers and recited again in the book of Joshua. There's a relationship between them and Jesus Christ. And I happened to run across a note about a sermon that was given in the year 1918. It wasn't a sermon, it was an address, a paper that was written on the virgin birth. It was written by a man called A.T. Scofield. This is not the editor of the Scofield Bible. But his claim was this, and I'm going to quote, "Therefore, in any case, it seems that the Lord could not be the inheritor of the throne of David either through Joseph, because he was not born of Joseph, nor through Mary, because a woman could not inherit it." That's according to the Jewish rabbis, see. Jesus Christ said he was born Son of God. Okay, if that's true, then he does not have Joseph for his father. He cannot inherit the kingdom of his father David, because he has no male descendant there. So what he said, he was the Son of God, and he can't inherit it from his mother either, because a woman can't have inheritance. That's what the rabbi said. God says, wait a minute, yes, they can. This is why this whole thing unfolded back in the Old Testament. If a man dies and he has no son, but he's got a daughter, she gets the inheritance. That's written in the law of Moses, and there's no law of the Jewish rabbis that can overthrow it. But of course they tried, because their traditions meant more to them than Scripture in those days. So they tried. This verse that we're looking at in Joshua, accompanying verses in Numbers, is the thing that puts this whole thing together. Yes, Jesus Christ can receive the inheritance of his forefather, great King David. He gets it through his mother. And it stays in the tribe, because his mother, humanly speaking then, after Christ was conceived, married in the tribe of Judah. Now, we can imagine what the life of Mary must have been like. Remember when there was a man that was born blind, and Jesus Christ gave him his sight, the miracle of which had never been done before and has never been done since. A man born blind, received his sight. And immediately he was attacked by the scribes and Pharisees and elders. They not only attacked him, they dragged his parents before the Jewish tribunal. What about your son? How did he receive his sight? Instead of giving an honest answer, they were scared. They were scared stiff of the hierarchy of the church. So they said, well, that this is our son. We know that. We'll admit that. Yes, he's our son. And yes, he was born blind. We know that. But we don't have the slightest idea how he received his sight. He's of age. Go ask him. And the Holy Spirit gives us the commentary. This they said because they feared the scribes and Pharisees and elders, because it had already been decreed that if anybody would confess that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he would be kicked out of the church. Well, what kind of a church was that you want to be a member of anyway? But see, they buckled under this. The point I'm trying to make is they were attacked. Now, when Jesus Christ claimed that he was the Son of God, how do you think Mary was treated? Did they question her? What happened? And did she buckle like the parents of the man who were born blind? Was she afraid of the scribes and Pharisees and elders? Not Mary. The angel told me, the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I was conceived by the Holy Ghost. I had no sexual relationship with any man. I was conceived by the Holy Ghost. And my son is the Son of God. And how do you think that stood with the hierarchy of the church in those days? The man who wrote that paper on the virgin birth claimed that Eli, the father of Mary, had no sons. I have not been able to verify that. I believe that's true, but I can't prove that. But looking at the whole situation as it unfolds, you know it's true. And it's found in Jewish writings, the Jewish rabbis, that Eli had no son. And so Mary then would be the one who would inherit the inheritance and would pass it on to Jesus Christ, humanly speaking. Now, this is what is written by one of the Jewish rabbis. He saw Mary, the daughter of Eli, in the shades. If I'm not mistaken, the shades in heathen writing refer to hell. He saw Mary, the daughter of Eli, in the shades, hanging by the fibers of her breasts. And there are they that say the gate, or elsewhere, the bar of the gate of hell is fixed to her ear. They trashed her, which shouldn't surprise us at all. If they crucified her son, why did Jesus Christ get crucified? It wasn't because he raised Lazarus from the dead, or he cleansed the leper, or he gave sight to the blind. That wasn't the reason. The reason he hung on the cross was because he said that he was the Son of God, and the Jewish hierarchy said that's blasphemy. And if Mary said the same thing, she's not going to be treated any better. It shouldn't surprise us. But, you know, finally, who cares what the Jewish rabbis say? And they can't overturn any of this, because it just so happens that the five daughters of Jehoshaphat or whatever, they came, and God gave them the inheritance, and it's written in the book of law, the law of Moses. It's written there by the Lord God, and I don't care who the Jewish rabbis are, they can't change one word of it. Thank God for the session that we've got here in the book of Joshua. It is precious beyond words.